we talked about last week and add some things to it that following the text along here in Acts chapter 17, and good stuff going on here from the Apostle Paul and the workers that were with him and the gospel ministry that we find here. And you know, these things that you're going to see tonight, it's important that you remember this. These things that you're going to see tonight and hear tonight from the Word of God, they are things that still happen today in the gospel ministry. God gave us this record. It's not only a history of the churches in Acts, it's not only a history of that, but it's also it also shows us and strengthens us for the future and shows us how God divinely intervened at times for them and how God allowed things to happen to them. He allowed them to go through things. Sometimes he rescued them from the clutches of their enemies. Sometimes he allowed them to go through it. You know, he allowed them to go through persecution in that way. It's God is always in charge. He's always right. If he allows us to go through it, or if he delivers it from us, he's always right. We have to remember that. More importantly than remembering it, we have to accept it. We have to accept that. We have to acknowledge it. And we have to give God the glory for it. Whether it goes well with us in that sense. Remember this one thing, child of God. It will always go well with your soul. No matter if he takes you through it or he delivers you from it. It'll always go well with your soul. Because God always does those things that are profitable for your spiritual growth. They are profitable for you to grow and to be the Christian that God wants you to be. Always. You look back sometimes at these things and you wonder about that, like, why in the world did God allow me to go through that? Right? But he has his reasons. And we have to accept that. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, I don't know if I plugged that back in. Did that speaker get plugged back in? Okay, I wasn't sure if I know I unplugged it earlier this week. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Don't you like words that come up like that? Do those words ever make you wonder, what's he talking about when he uses that word? Consorted. God, when God uses a word like that, sometimes for me, I'm like, I want to look and see what that means. So I did. I'm going to give it to you tonight. What in the world does that mean? Why did he use that word? It was rest assured, in God's perfect English, there's a reason why he used it. He used it for a reason. He picked that word. Say, preacher, do you believe God picked that word? Amen. Yes, I do. Without any question, believe God picked that word. That one right there. Mm-hmm. I do. And you'll see why. And it always fits. When you study Scripture and you really study it, you want to have a desire to learn it, it'll always fit. You'll find out some reason. God will reveal it to you most of the time, if you want him to. You know why this book goes dark for so many people? Well, you're going to sit around and question God's word all the time. You're not going to believe it. God ain't going to show you anything. God doesn't show people anything like that don't respect his word. They don't reverence his word. They don't respect him. God's not going to show you anything. God shows people who respect and reverence his word, and they want the truth. They want to know. They're not looking to find fault with God and say, well, you know what? There must be a better translation. There must be a better word. You know what those people do? They stay educated idiots, intellectual idiots. And they never really learn what God has for them. The simple truths that God has for them, the reason why is because they don't want it. They want to be smarter than God, they think, and they want to tell God what his word's supposed to say. That's what they want to do. And they do it. People like James White, he does it all the time. He tells you what God's word, what God's really saying to you. You don't know, you dummy, what God's saying. you that use that, like that one guy says that believes in that occultic book of Enoch, says that you use that King Jimmy Bible, he calls it. And he mocks the King James position. And I'm like, well, you don't even use the Bible. You believe the book of Enoch's the Bible. But see, that's what God does to their brains. He allows them to be scrambled like eggs. And they are. They're scrambled. They can't give you plain truth like this. But there's a reason God used that word right there, and I'm going to show you what it is. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. You know what I like about that? God makes sure you understand that he uses women. God uses women. And women that rose up of importance in the Gentile communities and all that, God used them greatly. By the way, God's still using women greatly today. But that doesn't change the fact of God's order, that of what God said. God placed a woman in the position that he placed her, but I'm going to tell you what, God will use her in a mighty way in the place that he's put her if she'll follow him. He'll use her in a mighty way. Wherever that is and whatever he's called her to do in that station of life that she's in, God will use her mightily. And these chief women, these women that were well known, they were important people in that society. God uses them greatly. And he did use them. Not a few, it says. It means there was a lot of them. The gospel was spreading. People were getting saved. And, you know, when people of influence start to be saved and God starts moving in hearts, it's hard for others to argue with the gospel like that are close to them. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. We'll talk about that a little bit. Took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. We're going to stop there because I don't even know how far we're going to get into that tonight, but we'll get into that brawl that took place sometime and what happened with all that and that little war that happened. But we're going to continue on with what we were talking about last week about the Old Testament and being students of the Word, and we'll kind of segue into the next phase of this here. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us. Thank you for the King James Bible. Thank you for the simplicity of the Scriptures. Thank you that from a child we may know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, last week we were talking about how Paul over and over again reiterated, and Jesus did even, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And what were the Scriptures that he was talking about? The Old Testament. Paul said, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. What were the Holy Scriptures that Timothy knew at the time? The Old Testament. So the reason I mentioned that now, what Scriptures do we know? All of them. We have all of them now. We have the Old and the New, right? We have both. But at that time, they had the Old Testament Scriptures. So what did they do? They obeyed the light that God had given them. That's... what did they do to inherit eternal life? They repented and they believed God. It's not another gospel. It's not another way. As time went on, God revealed more light of his Son. But Jesus told those Old Testament Pharisees, he said, obey the law and you'll be saved. No, he didn't say that. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He told them about himself. This Bible is all about Jesus. Your whole entire existence and mine is to be about Jesus. Our lives are to be wrapped up in this book and in this Savior. Our lives are wrapped up in a person, in a book, in Christ. That's who our lives are wrapped up in. Not in personalities, not in other people, not in pastors, not in each other, but in Christ. In Christ. You know what? That'll make a man... you know what that'll do for you? That'll make you not go wonky when somebody treats you badly. That'll make you not lose all sense of your spirituality and your walk with God when somebody disappoints you. Well, if a pastor goes bad or if somebody does wrong or something like that, that'll make you not walk away from God and walk away from the church and walk away from what's right when you understand that everything's about Jesus anyway, that your life is supposed to be about Christ, right? When people betray you and treat you poorly and all those things happen, you'll handle it because of Christ. Now, it's true, as New Testament believers, we need to be studying the New Testament also, the Scriptures. You know, obviously, the New Testament Scriptures. Because by the Holy Ghost, we're able to see who Jesus is. And again, if you weren't saved, you need to get saved. Amen? You need to follow Christ. And you that know Christ, you ought to rejoice in Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. My prayer for you is the same, is this: and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. I like that when they came off the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's what it says at the end of it. It says they saw no man save Jesus only. Wouldn't that be something if that was our lives? Wouldn't that be something? That's the way it's supposed to be. That they saw no man save Jesus only. You have Christ, understand what that means. The preaching, I like what one man said about that. The preaching of the gospel should be both scriptural preaching and rational, such as Paul's was. For he reasoned out of the Scriptures. We talked about that last week. He reasoned out of the Scriptures. Paul sat down with them. He didn't reason out of his own logic. He didn't use fancy arguments. He didn't show people how intelligent he was, how he went through the seminary or the cemetery. He didn't tell anybody those things. What he did was he took the Scriptures, he took the Holy Bible, and he reasoned with them out of that. Right? That's what he did. If somebody's going to get saved, it's not going to be for all the fancy facts you know. It won't be about every scientific thing that you can explain to them why the flood is true, which I'm not against, by the way. I'm not against using evidence. But what I'm against is if your evidence, you try to use your evidence to convince man instead of the Scriptures. It's not wrong to take the evidence and bring them to the Scriptures. What's wrong is if you think your evidence and your facts are going to prove to them that Jesus is God. Because it won't. Natural theology will never bring a man to eternal life. I'm going to say that again to you. I'm going to say that again. Listen very closely. Natural theology will never bring a man to Christ. It will never save his soul. There's nothing wrong with telling them, because even the creation beareth witness, and we are to do that, but they need Christ. What saves a man's soul is the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is always the gospel. You know what I find with most people, and Paul found the same thing when he was there at that time in Thessalonica. You know what he found? He found that, you know what? These people, they don't have a problem with facts. I'm going to reason with them out of the Scriptures. Their problems with God. By the way, every objection that these people put up to you, it's a rejection of God's sovereignty. It's a rejection of who God is, that He is Lord of all, that He is Master and He is God, and He is right. It's a submission and an authority issue. Everyone that went against Jesus Christ, they were upset at His power and His authority. Same thing with you. If you get it on the book and you keep it on the book, you know what ends up happening? They'll be done talking to you about facts and apes and all kinds of other things like that. And their mama was a monkey and all that other theology and all that other stuff that they believe, all that other humanistic reasoning and evolution they believe, right? They'll get over all that when you just take them to the authority of the Scriptures. And this is what it all comes down to. Just like those apostate Lutherans we talked about last week when we were at that sodomite event over here in Northfield. The ones where the Northfield police sided with them and tried to silence the preachers. Which we need to get that footage, by the way, over to that man. We need to get all of that gathered together and get it over to that lawyer. Anyway, but That's a plug, Andrew, for you to remember, because I got to get all that stuff ready. We got to get that over to him. But anyway, you know, what was the real problem? It came down to authority. I just brought him the scriptures. I just kept bringing them back. Well, we're Christians and you're doing it wrong. That's what they all say. So they say, okay, well, the Bible says this. Well, that was written by man. Well, you're not a Christian. Because when you tell me that, when your response to God-given authority is that's just a man's book, when that's your response, I have no problem looking at you and telling you, you are not saved, you are on your way to hell, the flames of hell are at your feet, your soul is ready to plunge straight into the lake of fire for all of eternity, and you're a liar on top of it. And you should pull no punches with any religious fool that tells you that. Any religious fool that says that about the scriptures, you should pull no punches. You should not let them think that they're a Christian. You should in no wise let them think that. They should, by the time they're done talking to you, they ought to feel like they didn't even know why they thought they were a Christian. I mean that. Because they should not accept the fact that they should not accept that apostate Christianity, that lying, phony, antichrist version is Christianity. And how do I do that? I take it to the book. I take it to the authority. That's what I do. That's what Paul did. Paul was rational with them. He rationalized out of the scriptures. One man said this way, we must take the scriptures for our foundation, our oracle and touchstone, and then reason out of them and upon them, and against those who, though they pretend zeal for the scriptures as the Jews did, yet wrest them to their own destruction. That's what they do. They wrest them to their own destruction. Reason must not be set up in competition with the scriptures, but it must be made use of in explaining and applying the scriptures. That's how we use reason. That's how we use logic in that sense. That's how we do. We use it with the scriptures. That all, by the way, everything, every argument you have, everything, all of it, every technique you use, everything you use must bow to the authority of this book. If it does not, it is not blessed of God, because it must bow to the authority. All of it, whether it's your creation evangelism, whatever it is, it must bow to it. Right? It must. Now, Paul continued to do this three Sabbath days successfully. One man said it this way, if he could not convince him the first Sabbath, he would try the second and the third. For precept must be upon precept and line upon line. God waits for sinners' conversion, and so must his ministers. All the laborers come not into the vineyard at the first hour, nor at the first call, nor are wrought upon so suddenly as the jailer was in Philippi. The drift and scope of his preaching and arguing was to prove that Jesus is the Christ. That's what he explained, that Jesus was the Christ, and he must needs have suffered for them. Because the Jews could not accept the fact that they would have a suffering Savior. They wanted the conquering king now. Right? Although what they could not realize was David was anointed king but never took the crown for many years. Christ was anointed king but never sat upon the throne on earth here in Jerusalem right away. But he will when he comes again. He first explained, I like what this man says here. He says he first explained his thesis. And opened the terms, and then alleged it, and laid it down as that which he would abide by, and which he summoned them in God's name to subscribe to. Paul had an admirable method of discourse, and showed he was himself both well apprised of the doctrine he preached, and thoroughly understood it, and that he was fully assured of the truth of it, and therefore he opened it like one that believed it. What did he do? He spoke with authority. You know, there are men that try to preach, and they probably shouldn't in that sense, because they don't speak with that authority. You know it. You've seen it. I don't mean just street preaching. Now, I believe, you know, in the pulpit, if a man's called and showed to be that man and the church sees that, the church will see that God's hand is with them. But on the street especially too, men that preach, you can always tell men that preach with unction. What do they preach with? Urgency and unction. It's there and they believe it. They believe what they're telling you. They believe it, right? They're not just spitting some random facts at you, but they believe it. They've lived it. God has changed them. God has made them new creatures in Christ Jesus. So they preach it. Therefore, they speak. Right? They speak with boldness, and they speak with clarity, and they speak with understanding. They speak with understanding. Paul did. He spoke with understanding. He spoke with boldness. He was straightforward with it. He made Christ as his theme. He said, Christ is my theme. I'm here to preach Christ to you. Right? That's what he did. Now, what were the responses to this? Oh, my. Verse 4. I like this. And some of them believed. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's what we want. Right? That's what we desire. We desire, just like God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what God desires, that's what we want. You know, we don't want to see anybody turn away, sodomites turn away. We're not out there to hype up the crowd, make them all mad, and watch them all go to hell. We watch them all burn. We don't want to do that. We want to go out there, preach the gospel. We want them to receive it. We want them to repent and believe the gospel and be saved. We want them to have what Christ did in our hearts and our souls, how he changed us and he made us new. We want them to have that very thing. We want them to see that victory in their life. As a pastor, when I look at you, when I preach the Bible, I want you to know that victory in your life. To have it. Not just being saved, but living that life of victory as a child of God. Having that victory in your life and heart. Seeing God work that mighty work and continue to. Paul said before, such as were some of you, right? We were opposed to the gospel. We were hardened in sin, weren't we? But then by the grace of Almighty God, we believed and then we joined the ranks of Christ's army. You hated the preacher before and his Savior, but then you embraced him after you were saved, right? That's what happens. You hate the preaching of God's word. Then after you're saved, you love it. I remember Ted Alexander used to preach. I was like, man, I can't stand that guy. Hated that guy. Then I got saved and I loved him. I get mad at him sometimes still, but I don't hate him. Amen. I think about the young people and I think about maybe there lies in their breast of one of two of them, opposition to the gospel, that they are lost sinners and never confessed to the Lord Jesus Christ their lost condition, never repented and believed the gospel. My cry to you is come to Christ, and for he is ever merciful, and he'll forgive you, and he'll save your soul. I believe there's stubborn old and stubborn young men and women. I believe some of these that have been saved have not been saved. Some of the young ones have not been saved yet. But once God turns your stubborn heart, once he turns it, you'll be turned. And you'll be the best of the Lord's soldiers. Those that were the most opposed become the best in the army. Those that were the hardest cases are the ones that are the best used in the Lord's kingdom. The greatest enemies become the best friends and the most loyal ones to Christ. Look at Paul. He was the greatest enemy. He became the greatest friend. There are men that have served here, or women that have been saved here even, that are fiercely loyal to the Lord's church and his ministry, the Lord Jesus, of course, first, and his church. They came up in the gospel here, and they would be hard-pressed to turn away from what the Lord has done, and even this church in that sense, because God worked that work in their soul. God saved them here. God grounded them there, and it's hard for, they would be hard for them to just turn away from that. Not easily swayed from that. Not easily to walk away from that. That's what happens. Amen. That's what happened with Paul. Some believed. And they cling, you know. That's what happens. That's exactly what happens. Many of them believed. They also repented, right? That goes without, it should go without saying, but some people need that illustrated because they try to use that as an excuse for men not to repent and say, well, but I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, which is Paul's, Acts chapter 17, Paul's dealing, he's laying the groundwork through the Holy Spirit for the church of Thessalonica. These are the believers that come. So Paul's describing them right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8. Look at this. And verse number 9, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Amen. What is that? That's repentance and faith. That's what that is right there. Double-sided coin. No, they're not the exact same thing. They don't have to be. They're both present. And you don't even have to understand that. You just have to, it just had to happen to you, and it did. If you got saved, it happened. You repented and you believed. You did both. Right? And you didn't have to have a doctrinal thesis or a doctrine of understanding in that. Because you won't. You're a babe and you're not going to have that. Right? But what you are going to do is you're going to see that when somebody explains that to you, you're going to be like, yep, that's what happened to me. That's what happened to me. Right? You were turned. These Thessalonians, they were turned. That would just make it very easy for you. They believed and they were turned. I'm going to tell you, repentance is a work of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you what, when Christ brings you to repentance and faith, you are turned. Who knows what I mean when I say that? You were going that way, and you had a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were turned the other way. Amen! I'm going to tell you what right now. I'm here tonight because the Holy Ghost of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, saved my soul and he turned me. You believe that, don't you? And he ain't never going to turn me back either, because that's the way he turned me. And he said, you're going that way. You're coming towards me. Amen? And you were turned. That is a directional change. That's what that is. It is not a, oh my goodness, did I ever repent of every single thing that I ever did wrong in my life and remember it? No, you're still going to remember things you did wrong years later. Man, you're going to be sitting there. I'm going to promise you something. I'm going to promise you this. You will be sitting there minding your own business, drinking your cup of coffee and doing something like that, and something sin's going to come popping up into your head that you committed 35 stinking years ago, and it's going to pop up there and you're going to be like, whoa! Anybody ever had that happen? Whoa! Where did that... Not you, because you're not 35 years old, so that never happened to you two. So you're right. They're like, no, it didn't happen to us. Well, yeah. Three of you aren't 35, so that's probably why. But you know what I'm talking about, you that have been saved. You remember something? Man, I remember I did that. Well, that's a good time to say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me for that. And just move on and let it go. Because they're going to do you no good dwelling on it. Right? But that's what happened. They got turned. They turned from dumb idols to serve the true and living God. And that's when somebody came up to me one time and they said, well, or I had arguments online with people, the Andersonites and those kind of people. They would say, well, you know what? Salvation is belief. It has nothing to do with repentance. Repentance has nothing to do with sin and everything else. I said, well, is idolatry sin? And I asked this guy that, I mean, 25 times I asked him that. Is idolatry sin? Is idolatry sin? Is idolatry? He wouldn't answer me. You're just believing to work salvation. I said, is idolatry sin? Is idolatry sin? Okay, fine. Yes, it's sin. And what you're going to say is he repented of sin. Thank you. It's that simple. Right? It's that simple, right? Is idolatry sin? What happened? They got saved. They turned. God. Why? Because God turned. You know what? You better be more worried about God turning you than you turning you, okay? Right. That's no one here has ever preached, well, I take that back. I haven't preached to you that I got to be careful what I say. Some people might have, but I have never preached to you that you have to repent of everything you ever did wrong in your life or you're not saved. I've never preached anything close to that to you before, because I'll tell you what, I believe repentance is a gift of God, and I believe it's God that does the turning. That's what I believe, and you won't talk me out of it. And I didn't learn that from Calvin, and I didn't learn that from Spurgeon. I learned that from Jesus. I learned it right there from that book, and I learned that from what God did in my soul. Because there ain't no way, buddy, I could have turned myself. There ain't no way. No way. Uh-uh. And you know that to be true about yourself too. Our dirty old selves thinking we could do something like that, right? What does God do? He puts you in a position. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what he says to you. And he calls you to repentance. Amen. Thank God. Thank God for his grace. You better, because that's what grace is. Right? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Amen? That's what it is. Some believed and repented. This is another example of how that salvation requires both repentance and faith. In some passages, you see faith emphasized. In others, you see repentance emphasized. It depends on who God's dealing with and what the timing is. Man, when you already got a guy down in the dirt that's bawling in tears, his heart's broken over his sin, you don't need to keep telling that guy to repent. He already has.
Right.
Or that lady. You don't have to sit there. You don't have to kick a dog when he's down. God don't do that to you. Oh, wait, you're not low enough.
Come on.
Kick him again. Yeah. You don't do that. I use that illustration of Carly's situation and Brother Scott's at different times around the same week when I came back in 2017 from a trip that I was on and everything. And I remember where they were at that time and where they were. They didn't need to hear me. I didn't need to tell them to repent. They had already done it. God had already worked that godly sorrow in their heart not to be repented of, man. They were at that place. The Holy Ghost had brought them to that place of conviction and salvation. And I said, you just need to look to Jesus. You just need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's what you need to do. Because that's where you're at. That's the place that you're in. You've already confessed that you're a sinner to the Lord. You've already admitted that. You've already come to that point. You already hate your sin. You know your need. Now it's time for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God's brought you to that place. And what happened? They got saved. Amen. Just like the Philippian jailer, and just like you did the day you got saved. Amen. The same way. Oh, some of the circumstances are a little different, but mostly the same. Amen. Those two things are there, and some are more prevalent than others in those cases. Sometimes repentance is going to be more acknowledged at that time. Sometimes it's going to be a deep sorrow. And a deep working in sorrow for sin, right? And a deep anguish over that sin. Sometimes it's going to be that. And sometimes for people, it's going to be turn to Jesus. At that point, they're ready. They're already in that sorrow, and they're ready to be saved. They're at that point that they know they need to be. And that's what happened to these folks. You know, this great controversy took place at that time in Thessalonians. Paul writes about it in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 16. He said, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to seek your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul's talking about that time that he preached to Thessalonians and what happened and how he had to get out of Dodge, man. He had to move. He had to get out of there. They had to get him out of there. They were going to kill him. You know, and God said, time to move along, Paul. For now, but you'll be back. Amen. And God brought him back. Now, the other side of the story is that let me continue with that verse number 4. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 4. Because there's a word here I promise you we're going to talk about. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul. That word consorted or consort, it means a companion, a partner, joined. Another aspect of it is joined in marriage. Or I like that. What it's like a picture of marriage. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, right? Those two shall be one. That's what happens when you get saved. That picture there, you come to Christ and you are married to Christ and you follow him, right? That's what they did. That's exactly what they did. They became a companion and a partner with Paul in the ministry. I like another one. How about this? Think about this in the context of the church, that consort, that word consort or consorted. A number of instruments played together. Isn't that what a church is? We are like a number of instruments played together. A symphony, a concert. That's what the Lord's church is. Like a symphony, a concert in that sense of unity, all together. That's what happened with Paul. These people were enemies of the gospel. They believed, and then they consorted. They became a companion or a partner. They joined. I don't believe in a gospel doesn't lead men to do that. I'm sorry. I don't believe these people that say there's no connection with Christ after they get saved and all. It's no connection to his church or his people. It might take you a while to find his people. I would agree with that. You're going to go through different levels of maturity, right, along the way. You're going to learn, whoa, what was that? That wasn't God's people, right? You're going to learn that. I've had testimonies of people along the way, Aaron and Joy and a few others, that they were like, man, we tried to find a church. We tried to find the Lord's people. We, you know, over and over again, all over the place, trying to find that, right? But that's their companions. Partners together like a symphony. Our service in the Lord together should sing praises to the King of Kings. Our existence as a church is like a consort, right? That's what it is. They were united in company with Paul and Silas. They formed a church there. They were a body that came together. This is the response to the gospel that God desires. Not only that you should believe the gospel, but that you should be baptized and join his church and fight in the Lord's army, that you should consort, you should be married to Christ in his church, you should follow him through his church. By the way, the only proper way to follow the Lord is through his church. Amen. If it's not the one you're in, then find that one. But that's where you should be. A lot of people that are able to speak lip service, but they're not willing to put their feet. They could shoot at every church out there that's not doing things right, but they're not willing to sacrifice to get to one that is. They won't even support one that is. They won't even cross the street to go to one that is. There's people in Minnesota that listen to this preaching. There's people in Minnesota right now that probably are within an hour to 2 hours of driving distance that are not willing to sacrifice to come to a church that they say they believe that preaches these things, but they're not willing to. Yet I have people that live all the way across the world that with tears and with desire, much desire, would have a church where they're at. Right? With tears and much desire, they would have it. And they probably couldn't fathom the fact that there's people that are an hour from here that wouldn't, it's not worth it to them. They can't, like, they'd be like, oh, if I was there, I'd be there. I'd be there.
Right?
Right? It's like, you'd move for a church? Well, if I'd move for money, if I'd move for a house, and I wouldn't move for Jesus, well, then I'm an idolater.
Right.
I'm going to say that again to you. If I'd move for money, if I'd move for a house, but I wouldn't move for Jesus, then I'm an idolater. If a job's worth more than Christ is, then I'm an idolater. That is the straight truth. That's the uncomfortable thing for people when it comes to that.
They move for weather.
Right. Or I like the weather in this climate, so I'm willing to move for that. That is an idolater. But when you say Jesus isn't important enough to me, to be in the Lord's church, to serve the Lord the way Christ said for me to do, to be in consort with the Lord's church, to be that way, that's not worth it to me. I'd be checking my, I'm losing the word here. My priorities, thank you, where my priorities are. I mean, they'd be a little concerned with that.
Your wanter?
Yeah. Like, what's wrong with my wanter? Right?
Yeah.
Right. What's wrong with that? That these people did whatever they could. By the way, or try to see a church get started where they're at.
Sure.
Have a desire for that. This is the response that God wants to the gospel. The only proper way for the disciple of Christ to follow the Lord is through his local church. That's God's way. No matter how many churches have done it wrong, by the way, it's still God's way to organize and be a member of a local New Testament church, to be a part of that. Jesus never rescinded his great commission. You know that? He never changed his mind about that. Well, when things get a little bad, we're going to go ahead and put this church thing on the side. Okay, you know this church thing, this thing I died for? We're going to kind of put that on the side. When things get really bad out there, and when men do bad things, when men are wrong, when men are wrong, you never met any of those, I know. But when they do become wrong, we're going to go virtual church. We're going to kind of do away with the Lord's church. We're going to do away with the concept. You know, the concept is so outdated. You know, that whole local New Testament church concept, it's so outdated, right? So we'll just kind of do away with that when things get bad. And I didn't really mean that when I said, occupy till I come. I didn't really mean that when I said that I would receive glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. I know I just got to do this till I come. All that was just like kind of like, you know, something to fill in the gaps until I get back. No, God didn't change his plan. His plan is still to start New Testament churches. His plan is still for you and I to be in a church. Right? If we're to observe the Lord's table till he comes, that command was given to his churches. And if he's to receive glory throughout all ages, then this institution must needs be here on this earth. This is the response that every preacher desires, by the way, that men would be saved, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth, that they would be a part of that. But then there's the other response. Many did not believe. Unfortunately, that's the greater response that we see. What is that? It's the narrow way. It's the narrow way. And few there be that find it. That's right. Acts chapter 17, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. We'll explain kind of a little bit more about them, but they are nasty people. Those are nasty men, like Donald Trump called Hillary Clinton a nasty woman. That's a nasty woman. Nasty woman. Right? Well, I would say he's a nasty man, too. I mean, that's what I would say, but because I'm equal opportunity.
That's right.
I wouldn't want to leave anybody out like that. Right? All right. That's right. But you know what? It says here that what'd they do? They stirred up some people. They believed not. You know, the same gospel that produces both life and death. Isn't it amazing? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 16. Verse 15, start with 15 there. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. You know, God says that if we're obedient, we preach the gospel, we live for Christ, we are a sweet savor unto God in Christ, right? That no matter what the response is of the world, whether they are true people, whether they are lost people, whether they are saved, whatever the response is, we are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. We're still sweet to God in them that perish. To the one, we are the savior of death unto death. You know, when you preach the gospel, to the one, you're the savior of death unto death. Man, you are a devil to them. That's what they believe about you. You are the most wicked, awful, horrible thing in all the world. You just are. I mean, have you ever been out there when they say they love everybody, right? We love everybody. We love you people. Hey, we love. Right? Right? We love, but you hate, but we want you to die. I hate you, sir.
They say that we're the ones damning them to help.
Right. Right, because you're the savior of death unto death. Don't be surprised when they think, all you do is say hateful things, loser. Nobody's going to hell but you, loser. You are. I don't even believe in hell and you're going there. Right?
Yeah. That's right.
You're going there. I don't believe it. That's what a JW lady told me. Nice little sweet old JW lady. I couldn't believe it. I said to her, look, lady, you're going to go to hell. You're going to die and go to hell, and you're going to burn forever because you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. You don't believe he's the Word of God. You don't believe he's God in the flesh. You deny him, and you're Antichrist. You're going to go to hell. And she goes, well, maybe you're going to go there. And I'm like, wait a minute. JWs don't believe in hell. Maybe that's where you're going to go. You see the fiery eyes in that little lady. I'm like, man, I preached some people right out of my neighborhood. They just drove off, man. They got so frustrated with me. I was preaching before. I never street preached before, but I got out my front door, and I was like preaching to them all the way down the block till they left the neighborhood. I did. I did. Isn't that terrible? Am I just mean? No, I never got any more letters. They never came back to see me either again. They never wanted to have another Bible study. By the way, let me give you a helpful hint. Anybody out there, if they ever say they want to have a Bible study with you, say, okay, the first one we're going to talk about is Jesus is God. Mm-hmm. Let's get that one over first.
Yep.
And then just preach all the verses.
Yep.
John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. Go through all of them and just give them every single verse. And then I asked this lady to explain that verse, and she said, well, I can't do that right now. Well, you're going to hell then.
Yes.
That's what I said to her. Well, you're going to hell then.
Right.
I just said it plainly to her. Well, you're going to hell then. That's what's happening. You're going to hell. Yep. See, that's reasoning out of the scriptures. They don't like that. Your way is too straight. Right? It's God's way. It's straight, right? But many, they didn't. So to some, you're a savior of death unto death. That's who you are. Like, no matter what you say, everything you say is just evil, terrible, bad news, right? You always preach so negative. Everything you say is negative. That's because all they can hear is death, right? But ask the same person that hears biblical preaching, and this is the opposite, and to the other, the savior of life unto life, right? It's like a paradox, isn't it? But it's true. You're the savior of life unto life. When I hear your words, I don't think of death. I think of life.
Amen.
I think of Christ, who is the life. I think of redemption. I think of the resurrection. I think of life eternal through Jesus. But what do they say? Only they can see is death unto death. That's it. That the same people will hear the gospel like that, and that's what will happen. Those who reject the gospel, they are yielding to Satan, the god of this world. And they often become his instruments to attack God's work. We're going to stop there. That's what they do. We'll finish, well, I don't know if we'll finish, but we'll continue next week. But what they do is, that's exactly what they do. Those that will not receive Christ become the greatest opposers of the gospel. Many of them can be. They become the greatest opposition that preachers ever. By the way, those that are apostates become the worst opposition to the gospel that you've ever seen. They war against it. They war against it. And that's what Paul experienced. You know, right there, he's experiencing two sides of that. He sees those that repent and believe the gospel. He sees those that reject and war against it. They're not indecisive in that sense. No, they have a they war against it. And some of them are apostates that said they believed it, but they didn't, or false professors, whichever. And that's what they are. They have that form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have never been supernaturally changed by that gospel. And that's why they're not loyal to Christ or his word. They're loyal, what the Bible says, whose God is their belly. Whatever pleases them. That's not just talking about them liking a certain food or whatever. It means
right.
Whose God is their belly. It means what pleases them. Flesh pleasers. What makes them happy. What drives them is their own self-fulfillment. The greatest person that you and I, the greatest thing that you and I are saved from is our sin. It is essentially ourselves. That's the greatest person that you and I need saved from. Ourselves. Amen. That's it. Our flesh. Saved from the flesh having dominion over us. Right? That doesn't mean you're never going to give in and you're never going to fail. Sometimes you're not going to have to repent and get right because you are. But the greatest that you will ever... It's not Satan. Oh, it's not him. The greatest is yourself. You and I spend a lifetime now being conformed to the image of Christ. Why? So we are not like us. Because we spent our whole lives on us, on making us happy, on walking in our own, after our own lusts. But when we are saved the gospel way, we are delivered from the power of self and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And we follow the Lord by the power of God. And our whole lives, that's what God wants. That's what God is doing. And he expects us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't be surprised when your flesh rises up in opposition to your spiritual walk. If it didn't, it would mean that you weren't walking with God. Or you had no desire to walk with God. Don't be surprised when the flesh comes with a fiery retort back and tries to war against you the harder. Because the Bible likens it to the flesh warring against the Spirit. It is warring and it is roaring against it. It is a battle, a fight, a war. And you expect that it will give over easily? Not a chance. The Bible says it's a war until you go home. Its opposition is there. And it will be. But thanks be to God that give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Praise your name. Thank you for all you do for us, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us not to give over to our flesh, but see the power of God like these people who consorted with Paul. They saw that church in Thessalonica started. They saw the power of the gospel worked in their lives and their hearts. They saw the opposition that was there. Lord, we have much opposition to our church, to our ministry, and Lord, even from ourselves, our flesh that oppose us and that oppose the gospel, that oppose the Spirit. Help us to walk in the Spirit, not to feed the flesh, but to obey you. And that form of doctrine that was given unto us. Strengthen us, Lord, by your Holy Ghost. Immerse us with your power and your love and your care. Thank you for Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.